We turn this morning to the Gospel of Luke and to the sixth chapter, in which we are working our way through what is known as Christ's Sermon on the Plain. We're told in verse 17 that he came down from the mountain with the apostles and stood on a level place with a great crowd of his disciples and a great multitude of people from all Judea and Jerusalem and the sea coast of Tyre and Sidon. And he lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you shall be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you, and when they exclude you and revile you and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven, for so their fathers did to the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full now, for you shall be hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all people speak well of you, for so their fathers did to the false prophets." And so on through to the end of the chapter. And Jesus then, speaking to the crowd of people, fills their ears with wonderful truths and important lessons that they needed to hear. And our attention this morning is on two verses, or parts of two verses, verses 21 and 25. "Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you shall be satisfied. Woe to you who are full now, for you shall be hungry." The reality of the world in which we live is that there are those who have and there are those who have not. It has become a common phrase in our vocabulary, hasn't it? The haves and the have-nots. And that's the reality of the world that we live in. We see the news and we look at the media, and we look at the world around us, and we have this experience of this reality that there are those who have, and they have in abundance. They have riches, they have wealth, they have possessions. They have everything that money could buy. They have an abundance of every good thing. They have. And then there are the people who do not have. There are the people who sit on the streets begging for a dollar or two in order to sustain their lives. There are those in other countries, other parts of the world, who are literally starving to death because there is insufficient food to sustain their lives. The reality of the world is that there are those who are hungering. And Jesus addresses these realities in this Sermon on the Plain. And he says, "Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you shall be satisfied. Woe to you who are full now, for you shall be hungry." And we have to ask the question, where is the blessedness in being hungry now? Where's the blessedness for the people on the streets who are begging because they don't have enough food, or those who are starving to death in other parts of the world because they do not have enough to sustain their lives? Are these words of Jesus Christ really true? "Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you shall be satisfied. Woe to you who are full now, for you shall be hungry." Is Jesus simply talking in general terms about the ebb and flow of life and the reality that, you know, things change and they change quite quickly, and those who might be rich today might be very poor tomorrow? Is he talking in generalities like that? Well, no, Jesus isn't speaking in generalities. He's speaking in specifics, and he is speaking the truth. But how are we to understand this truth? Blessed are you who are hungry now. Well, let me ask this question. Why are people hungry in the world? Why are people sitting on the streets begging? Why are people starving to death? What's the cause of this reality with which we are familiar? Well, we can give many, many answers to that question, but I want to go straight to the heart of the problem, straight to the root of the matter, as it is presented to us in the Bible. God created this world perfect. He pronounced that it was very good. He caused trees to grow and the herbs of the field to sprout up. He gave these, the fruits and the crops, to humanity and to the animals that he had made to sustain their lives. And there was an abundance of everything that was needful for life in this world. There was absolutely no need that anyone should lack. There was no need that anyone should go hungry. And yet the reality of our experience is that people do hunger. And they do thirst. So what happened to change this world in which we live from a world of abundance, a world of fruitfulness, to a world in which so many lack so much? And the reality is found in what we call the fall of man. The rebellion of man against God. Mankind's refusal to live their lives in a way that was pleasing to God and honoured God as their sovereign, their master, their lord, their king. And so, Genesis, the book of Genesis, the very first book in the Bible, and the third chapter of that book, tells us that God cursed the earth. He cursed the ground. And he said, instead of producing abundantly, mankind would work the ground by the sweat of his brow in order to feed himself, in order to provide for his family. And so the hunger in this world today can be traced back to that event, that act of rebellion against God, that brought upon mankind the displeasure of God and the curse of God. So the effect of the fall and God's curse upon the ground has led to the hunger that we have in this world. But there's another aspect to that reality. Because man's rebellion against God had at its root a selfishness and a covetousness for things that didn't belong to him. The serpent tempted Eve by saying, you know, God is worried about you because you could be like him. You could be as wise as God. And all you've got to do is eat the fruit of the tree that he's forbidden you to eat from. He's forbidden it because he doesn't want you to be like him. Just take the fruit. Eat the fruit. Oh, it's so juicy. It's so beautiful to behold. And it'll make you wise. So Eve ate the fruit. She gave some to Adam, who was with her, and he ate the fruit. They wanted what God had withheld from them. And you know, that's a characteristic of mankind all through history. Man wants, and he wants, and he wants more and more. He wants, and he covets, and he gathers together until he has such an overflowing abundance, like the man that we saw in the parable last week, who had to build bigger barns in order to fill them with the crops that were flooding in from his fields. And those who have are unwilling to share with those who do not have. They're unwilling to give out and to spread their wealth far and wide. We saw another man last week, a rich young ruler he's described as, and Jesus told him to sell everything he had and follow him, and he would have eternal life. And the man went away sad. He wasn't willing to sell it. He wasn't willing to give his wealth to the poor who needed it, the beggars along the streets and the lanes of Judea and Jerusalem. He wasn't willing to supply their need out of his abundance. He grasped hold of it. He kept it for himself. You see the effect of the fall and man's hatred towards others is behind this hunger as well. That's the context, in fact, in which Jesus presents these words here in Luke's Gospel. The context is that of those who are seeking to live for the Lord and who are hated by others. In fact, the fourth blessing that Jesus pronounces here is a blessing on you when people hate you and when they exclude you and revile you and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. And that really is the context of all of these blessings and woes. There's a need in the heart of man, as well as a need in the body of man. We need food, don't we, to live? We cannot sustain our lives without it. It's a necessity of our lives. And so people hunger for food. They yearn for food. But what Jesus is saying here is that there's something even more significant that people should be hungering for, and some are hungering for. And Matthew, in his Sermon on the Mount, which we observed, parallels Luke's Sermon on the Plain, Matthew presents it very much more explicitly when he says in Matthew chapter 5 and in verse 6, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied." Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, and they shall be satisfied. Matthew's account teaches us to look beyond the physical to the spiritual. But as I have sought to argue, even Luke's account does that. Even if at first glance you read Luke as talking about physical hunger, when you ask the questions, you come right back to the beginning of time and to the reality that we all have this spiritual need in us. A spiritual craving that needs to be satisfied. It's the craving for a right relationship with God. And so Matthew talks about a hunger and a thirst for righteousness. Well, what is this righteousness that Matthew speaks of and that is implied in Luke's account of the sermon? Well, we might think of righteousness as morality, of living an upright life, a law-abiding life. We think of someone who keeps the laws of the land as being a righteous person. But what Matthew is referring to goes deeper than that. What Jesus is teaching about goes deeper than simply a morality. It has to do with a relationship with God, our Creator. That relationship that was broken when Adam rebelled against God and brought the curse upon him, so that now people are hungering physically and ought to be hungering spiritually, to be reconciled to God, to have a right relationship with God. In his letter to the church in Rome, in Romans chapter 3, the Apostle Paul says, "None is righteous. No, not one. None is righteous." And then he explains himself. He says, "No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. There is no fear of God before their eyes." None is righteous. No one seeks God. No one desires this right relationship with God. They're dead, he says, in trespasses and sins. But, he says, in verse 21 of the same chapter, "The righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ." He's saying there is a way to have righteousness before God, and it is through the Lord Jesus Christ. We were asking in the children's catechism earlier, how does God save? And he has saved by sending his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to rescue his people from their sins. Jesus Christ came into this world to provide the righteousness of God to people who are under the curse of God. In Isaiah chapter 55, we have words that help us to see this. When there, God says through Isaiah, "Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. He who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labour for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me, and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear, that your soul may live." There is a salvation that provides life where there was death. Oh yes, we have life. We move about. We breathe in the air. We speak and we think and we work. All of this is true. We have life. But it's only a shadow of life. It's not the fullness of life that God had provided to Adam in the Garden of Eden. It isn't a life that is rich towards God and overflowing with love for humanity. And God is saying, I can give you this rich, abundant life. This full and satisfying life. Don't spend your money on things that don't satisfy. Come to me and I'll give you something that will fill you to overflowing. It's like Jesus at the well in Samaria, speaking to a woman there, and he asks the woman for some water. He's thirsty. His disciples have gone off to buy some food, and this woman has come to the well to draw water. Jesus says, "Give me some water." And the woman puts her pot down into the well and draws up some water for him, and he drinks. And he enters into a conversation with her. And he says to her, "If you knew who it was you were talking to, you would have asked that he would give you water." She's interested in this, but how could he get it? He had no jar to put down into the well to draw the water up. How could he do it? And he said, I'd have given you living water that would spring up in your heart to life. A living water that would satisfy and quench your thirst for eternity. Jesus is able to provide this salvation, this life, this rich, abundant life. And this is what we're to hunger for. To hunger for this salvation. In John chapter 6 and in verse 35, Jesus said there, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. And later on he said, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scriptures have said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. He would have true life, not a shadow of life, a body that functions, but a soul that is dead. Jesus is able to bring that soul to life, to bring us back into a right relationship with God, to make us righteous. But when Jesus speaks to the crowds gathered on the hillside in the Sermon on the Plain, Jesus is talking to those who have already become his followers. They're already his disciples. And he's suggesting to them that there's something more than a craving for salvation that is theirs through faith in him. That there is another kind of righteousness. Not the righteousness of God that is imputed to sinners, credited to sinners so that it becomes theirs, but there's another kind of righteousness, the righteousness that theologians refer to as sanctification. It's a progress from living a life of selfishness and sin to living a life of sacrifice and of holiness. It's a journey that all who are followers of Jesus are on. And what Paul says is that there needs to be this yearning for that kind of life. Ephesians chapter 4, writing to the church in Ephesians, he says there, describes there this kind of life that they should have. He says in verse 17, now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. You see, in Romans chapter 3, Paul spoke about a righteousness that belongs to us because of what Jesus has done, the righteousness of God. And here, he speaks about becoming more and more like Jesus, sharing in the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. So there's these two things that are true about those who've put their trust in Jesus. The one thing that's true about them is that God has taken their sins away, and his wrath has come upon his son, Jesus, instead of upon the sinner who trusts in Jesus. They are counted as righteous, and he has been counted as sinful in their place. a transaction, an exchange has taken place. Christ's righteousness is credited to them. Their sinfulness is imputed to him. That's one truth. But the other truth for everyone who is a follower of Jesus is that we are putting to death the deeds of the flesh. And we're clothing ourselves in a new nature. And it's an ongoing work that hopefully we're progressing in as each year goes by. It's a work towards becoming more like Jesus Christ in our everyday living. Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 2. Sorry, 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verses 11 and 12. And he said to Timothy, "You, O man of God, flee these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses." That good confession that he made was his testifying to his trust in Jesus in baptism. He's made that confession of being a follower of Jesus Christ. Now Paul is saying, live as a follower of Jesus Christ. Put off all of the evils of your old life and now pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. It's like a fight. It's a battle. It's not easy. It doesn't just happen. We have to exert ourselves. We have to work at it. But this is what we must do. The writer of Hebrews in chapter 12 and in verse 14 says, "Strive for peace with everyone and for holiness, without which no one will see the Lord." And so Jesus is saying that there needs to be this hunger for righteousness. There needs to be this hunger for a right relationship with God, a relationship of justification, that is our salvation, and a relationship in which we are sanctified, we're becoming more and more holy. This is what you need to be longing for, Jesus is saying. This is what you need to be hungering for. But too often, we hunger and thirst for things that are perishing. We hunger and thirst for the things of this world. We long for that possession. We long for this thing. And these things, they satisfy, but only momentarily. They don't last. They don't continue with us. They leave us empty in the end. They leave us wanting more and more and more. They leave us ultimately dissatisfied. We need to hunger for God and his righteousness. We need to hunger to be right with God. We need more, you see, than a general morality of living a good life. We need to live God's life. A life of God-likeness. In Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 19, the Apostle Paul said there to the church in Ephesus, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. That you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." He wants them to be filled with all the fullness of God, with all of the love of God. with all of the purity, the holiness of God, with all of the compassion of God, with all of the outgiving of God. He wants them to be like God, to reflect the character of God in their lives. And this is what they should be yearning for. This is his prayer for them. And this hunger then that Jesus speaks of, blessed are you who are hungry now, for you shall be satisfied. You know, this isn't just a little rumbling of the tummy mid-afternoon that is satisfied with a little snack between meals. No, the hunger that he's speaking of is a craving. It's a yearning. It's a longing. It's not just something on the surface, but it goes deep, deep down into the very depths of one's inner being. This is how it's expressed by the psalmist in Psalm 42 and in verses 1 and 2. The psalmist says, as a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. And again in another place, in Psalm 63 and verse 1, and there are many other psalms that speak with similar language. O God, you are my God, earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. So I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory. The psalmist yearned for God. He longed for God. That was his testimony, the testimony of David when he was banished from Jerusalem. He longed to be in the temple of God, worshipping God. This is the kind of craving that we should have. Here's how Peter expresses it in 1 Peter in chapter 2. And in verse 2 he says, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. Like a baby. What does a baby do when he's hungry? He screams and he cries until he's satisfied. Well, Peter's saying that that's how we should be in our longing for righteousness, in our longing for rightness with God. It's not a simple, easy thing to satisfy. And with this longing, Jesus says, we will be satisfied. But without this longing, we're not yearning for rightness with God, for righteousness, what will happen to us? Well, at the very best, we will remain stunted. We'll be unhealthy, weak Christians. At worst, we'll die. That's what happens, isn't it, to people who don't eat properly. They don't grow properly. If they don't eat enough, they're going to die. Jesus is saying, you who hunger for righteousness, you will be satisfied. But you need to be hungering for it. You need to be longing for this. The idea is that nothing else should have a greater claim on our desires than this. That this should take the top priority. An Old Testament saint, man by the name of Job, in chapter 23 of the book that bears his name, and in verse 12, he says, I have not departed from the commandment of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my portion of food, or as some translations put it, more than my necessary food. I have treasured the words of his mouth. They are more precious to me, Job says, than my daily bread. More precious to me than the food that sustains my body are the words of God that sustain my soul. In Matthew chapter 6, in the Sermon on the Mount, a little bit after he's spoken the Beatitudes there on the mountainside, he says in chapter 6 and in verse 25, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not be anxious, saying, oh, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Jesus is saying that this is your first priority. Above everything else in the world, seek God. Seek the righteousness of God that will cover your sinfulness. Seek the holiness of God that will be the model for your own character and lifestyle. Seek that above everything else in the world, and you will be satisfied. This is the reality of the world in which we live. We live in a world where many, many people are hungry. And they're hungry, ultimately, because of the effects of sin. And more than having their physical hunger satisfied, they need to know God. They need to know his forgiveness. They need to be reconciled to him. Do you need to be reconciled to him? Are you yearning for a right relationship with God? Well, God promises that such a longing will be satisfied. Now, that's the reality of the world in which we live. But we need to note that what Luke records of Jesus' sermon is that the reality of satisfaction is presented not in the present tense, but in the future tense. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you shall be satisfied. These longings, these yearnings are not satisfied now. The thirst is not fully quenched now. The hunger isn't banished completely now, but they will be. They will be. This is what Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 3. According to his promise, we are waiting for the new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, Be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. These things aren't ours now, but they will be ours, and the certainty of them being ours should cause us to yearn for them more and more and to strive towards them more and more. He goes on and he says in verse 17, "You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and you lose your own stability, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ." We will be satisfied, Jesus says, if we're longing for the right things, if we're longing for God and his righteousness, if we're longing to please him. This is how it's described for us in the book of Revelation. Jesus says, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away. Behold, I am making all things new." That's the reality. That's what we should be longing for. And if we do, we will be satisfied by them. But you know, Luke records Jesus as not only pronouncing a blessing. "Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you shall be satisfied." He also pronounced a woe. "Woe to you who are full now, for you shall be hungry." So I want you not only to have understood the reality of the world in which we live now, but the reality of the world that is to come. The reality is that those who hunger for righteousness will be satisfied, completely satisfied. In the new heavens and the new earth in which righteousness dwells, they will have their part and will be fully and completely satisfied. But there are those who do not feel any hunger for righteousness. They feel no hunger for God. They feel no hunger for reconciliation with their Creator. They feel that their lives are full. They feel that their lives are complete. They have everything that they want in their wealth, in their possessions, in their health, in their family, whatever it may be. And that is what is satisfying them. And they live day after day and year after year, fully satisfied in all that this world has given to them, or all that they have claimed from this world. And Jesus says there's going to be a great reversal. That those who are full will be hungry. They're satisfied now, and they're satisfied now without God. They're leaving out of their lives a huge portion of the reality of humankind's existence. That there is a God, and that God is to be worshipped and obeyed. And yet that God has no part in their lives. And they're satisfied. Satisfied now without God, but what then? What then when they cross the river of death? What then when they transition from this life's existence into eternity? What then? Then will come the awful, awful realization. The realization that we noted when we considered the story in Luke chapter 16 of the rich man and Lazarus, who both died. And we're told that the rich man went to hell. And he said to Abraham, "I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my father's house, for I have five brothers, so that he may warn them, lest they also come into this place of torment. He had had a full, rich life of joy and pleasure and satisfaction. He had had it. But he had had it apart from God, separate from God, without regard to God, without worshipping God and giving God the glory that was due to him, without serving God and acknowledging God. And now he's paying the price. Now he's in torment. Now he's experiencing the full wrath of God against him because he had absented himself from the presence of God before. Now he is under the wrath of God. And this realization has dawned on him now. It's too late now. He can't hunger and thirst for righteousness now and be satisfied. It's over for him. But so real is his condition and so concerned is he that his heart overwhelms with compassion for his brothers. Please send someone to them, that they may be told of their need, that they might hunger and thirst for righteousness, that they might not end up where I am. He longed that someone could go to them and tell them. This is the awful realization that will come upon all who reject the word of God today and the way of God today. Those who are satisfied in life today, think that they are full today, will one day realize that they are starved. For they are without God, without true life. So what is the way to be satisfied? It's not about living a good life. It's not about living a moral life. It's about living a righteous life. A life that is right with God. And the only way to do that is through the Son of God, through Jesus Christ. Jesus, who makes the great exchange that I talked about earlier, who swaps places with those who call upon him for mercy. And he bears God's curse and he provides his righteousness. And so we live in him. And when we live in him, we are satisfied. All our yearnings are satisfied in him. The Beatitudes, you see, as I said last time, are a call to trust God, to put God first, to live for him in our lives. It calls upon us to put aside everything that is earthly and to cling to that which is heavenly, that which belongs to God. And Jesus says, everything else will be given to you. All that is needed for life will be given to you when you search for all that is needed for righteousness, for godliness, to have a right relationship with the living God who made you. And the call then for all of us here this morning who are followers of Jesus Christ is to hunger for him with this craving that puts aside everything else, that says, I want Jesus more than anything else. I want a right relationship with God more than anything else. I don't want this world's toys. I want God's truth. I don't want this world's food. I want the bread of life. I don't want what this world says will satisfy me. I want what the true and living God says will satisfy me. And we need to be willing to give up everything else that we may have that for the glory of our God and Saviour.